In our evening series, we've been working through the book of Lamentations, and we're drawing to a close. Lord willing, this is the second to last week in the book of Lamentations. We're in Lamentations 4. How the gold has become dim. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of a potter. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young, but the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who are brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hands to help her. Her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. The kings of the earth and all inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the just. They wandered blind in the streets. They have defiled themselves with blood so that no one would touch their garments. They cried out to them, "Go away, unclean, go away, go away, do not touch us." When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, "They shall no longer dwell here." The face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests nor show favor to the elders. Still, our eyes failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save us. They tracked our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near. Our days were over, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They pursued us on the mountains and lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was caught in their pits, of whom we said, "Under his shadow we shall live among the nations." Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. The reading of God's Word. Well, the book of Lamentations is a book that there's no way you can work all the way through it without being humbled, without being sobered, without being brought down. It's a book filled with pain, and it's pain that's not senseless. It has a purpose, and knowing the purpose makes it even more painful. The pain The reason for the pain is because of the sins of the people. The prophet Jeremiah, who is probably the writer of the book of Lamentations, in the book of Jeremiah, he brought a prediction and he brought a warning to the king of Judah and to the people. Before any of this which is described in Lamentations happened, he brought a warning. Listen to what he said in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 16 through 19. What did he tell them would happen because of their sins? He said, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten, they are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. And I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, says the Lord." The Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, warned the king of Judah. He warned the people of Jerusalem that the sword, famine, pestilence, pandemic would devour the city and the people. And so Lamentations 4 describes the very fulfillment of this prophecy. The sword did come. The sword of the Babylonians ran through the city. The bodies filled the streets. And for the few who were left alive, famine, starvation crushed the remaining people. And that's what we read about in this chapter. But why? Why did God do this to them? It was because of their corporate sin. Corporate sin. Jeremiah 29:19 said, because they have not heeded my words, which I sent to them by my servants, the prophets. God sent them, the people, the corporate body, preachers, prophets, but the people would not hear the word of the Lord. Every individual, as they rejected God's word, they committed an individual sin. But when enough people in the land committed that same individual sin of hearing the word and rejecting it, when enough of them committed that same sin, it became corporate sin. Now you may wonder, what percentage of the people does it take to go from the sins of individuals to becoming a corporate sin? Does it have to be 80% of the people who are sinning in that way? 50%? 51%? What is the percentage? I don't know. I don't know, but God does know. And when God judges a people for their corporate sin, everyone suffers, including those who are not guilty. For instance, Jeremiah. If you read through the book of Jeremiah, he is the righteous man, the righteous prophet. He suffered with the people, suffered terribly. In this text, Lamentations 4, we are going to consider both corporate sin and individual sin. And we'll look at three things. First, we'll look at the corporate consequences of sin. The corporate consequences of sin. And then we'll look at the personal punishment of sin. The personal punishment of sin. And then thirdly, the completed payment of sin. The completed payment of sin. We start with the corporate consequences of sin. When enough of individuals in the land commit the same individual sin, and then together enough of them are doing it, they've committed a corporate sin. That sin, according to Scripture, it requires punishment. It requires consequences. God created the universe that way. You might ask, why couldn't it be another way? In the end, that's just an academic, irrelevant question, because this is how His universe works. Actions are more than matter and energy. Actions matter. There is right, there is wrong, and God has set the rules. There's individual right and individual wrong. There's corporate right, corporate wrong. God created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you are looking into Christianity and you're thinking, all this talk about morality, ethics, God creating a moral universe, the Bible's really upfront about this. It says, right at the start, God created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God made that. And God, in His law that He sets and gives to humanity, He sets before us in His commandments, life and good, death and evil. Life and good, death and evil. Deuteronomy 30:15. And so when we disobey His good law, when we disobey that, we're choosing instead death and evil. And what happens when the people corporately commit sin, not just one person, one man Adam, one woman Eve, when the people corporately commit sin, there corporately are consequences of death, evil. The passage shows two consequences, Lamentations 4, two consequences to their corporate sin. We see here in chapter 4, the death of unrighteous religion, the death of unrighteous religion, and we see a life that is worse than death. A life that is worse than death. Well, what is the death of unrighteous religion? This is in verses 1 and 2, and then there's more of it in the rest of the chapter. The death of unrighteous religion, when a people profess, speak with their mouths that they're following God, but they persist in resisting what His word says. When they say they want to follow God, but by their actions, they will not follow Him. That religion has to come down. It has to come down. God sees that. He will not let it continue. And so their religious activity, which is no longer true to the religion, it became unrighteous religion. Verse 1 says, the gold has become dim. The center of their religion, the central meeting place, was the temple. It was the tabernacle, and then they came into the land, and they built the temple. And what was the temple like? The rooms of the temple had walls that were overlaid with gold. It was magnificent. Gold walls. The tables, the ark, the furnishings of the temple, all of them gold or overlaid with gold. But now what's happened? The walls of the temple are completely torn down. There are no walls left standing. Verse 1, the stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. The building is knocked down, and the soldiers have either conscripted or themselves taken the rubble and moved it and scattered it throughout the city. There, it's been like an atom bomb that just completely throws the dust, the rubble, everywhere. You could not put it back together. The temple is burned down. The gold temple walls are rubble, spread and dumped throughout the streets. God tore down this religion. It was God who used the Babylonians to do that. Verse 11, the Lord in His fury, in His fierce anger, He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. Those golden walls burned down, rubble scattered and spread. Are you grieved when you see evil? When you see widespread hypocrisy in the church, the wider church, the church of which all churches are a part, are you grieved when you see that? And when it becomes so widespread and it becomes a corporate sin that we're seeing, when it spreads, and has that kind of magnitude, that kind of majority practice that's wrong, God is going to tear it down. That should sober us. That should stir in us a godly caution about how we conduct ourselves. That's the temple of the religion. What about the people who would go into that temple? What about the people tied to that religion? Well, like the gold walls of that temple, which were burned down and then shattered and spread out. They're just useless, burnt gravel. As the temple, then the people who were once called precious, precious as gold. Now they, like the rubble of the temple, they are like devalued dirt, devalued clay. The precious temple is now trash. The precious people are now trash. Verse 2, the precious sons of Zion, valuable once as fine gold, now they are regarded as clay pots, the work of a potter's hands, and they're shattered. So with their unrighteous practice of religion, having it thrown down, the temple, the people of God now also with the temple are thrown down. People, a people, are only worth as much as their religion. A people are only worth as much as their religion. Think about that. Think about that. Does that sound like an exaggeration? What is it that makes a people truly valuable? Is it their economic strength? Well, that can't be sufficient. Some of the richest people aren't necessarily the best people. There are plenty of wealthy groups which are despicable. What makes the people valuable? Is it their military strength? Or is it their knowledge, their expertise, their technological achievements? That can't be what truly makes a people valuable. The most powerful, the most advanced people are sometimes the Nazis of the world. And they become evil, hateful. So that can't be what makes a people valuable. Now we could say more, but I'll leave you with this. A people is only precious if their religion is precious. So the first consequence of corporate sin, the death of unrighteous religion. The second consequence for them, second consequence of corporate sin, a life worse than death. This is in verses 3 through 11. These verses are a painful, pitiful description of literal starvation. The city of Jerusalem has been massacred by the Babylonian armies, and then the pitiful remaining people are starving to death. They are literally starving to death. How bad is it? Verse 3, mothers have no milk for their babies. What do you do when you have nothing to give your baby? Today, tomorrow, for an entire week, for 2 weeks, for 3 weeks. Verse 4, the infants are dying of thirst for lack of milk. Little children are hungry, and they're asking mom and dad for food. Mom and dad, I'm hungry. There is no food. Both the poor and those who were formerly rich, all of them are starving to death. Verse 4, we used to eat at 4-star restaurants, but now we're dump diving. We're digging through the town dumps burn pits. That's where these ashes are coming from. That's where all the soot is coming from. That's covering them. Everyone's covered with ash, with soot. They're blackened in appearance because they're all digging through the burn pits, just trying to find something they can put in their mouths. Those who ate, verse 4, those who ate delicacies, those who were brought up in scarlet, embrace ash heaps. Why is this happening? Why are they starving? Verse 6, because of their corporate sin. It says, the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. The town of Sodom, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, it represents the most sexually immoral place. It's synonymous with that. But they're saying Israel has become even worse than the worst place in the eyes of God. Verse 8, how bad is the starvation? Their skin clings to their bones. They have starved to the point that you see their skeleton protruding from the skin. When you are starving that much, some damage that is irreversible will happen to you. And to live through this, to be living through this, it is worse than death. They're alive, but it is worse than death. Verse 9, those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. Sodom was more fortunate. When God destroyed that place, everyone died in a moment. But for these starving survivors, they wish they were dead. Here's how life can be worse than death. Kind women eat their own children. Verse 10. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them. Tender-hearted mothers became monsters. Life isn't worth living when you are forced to do despicable things. You never want to have to take your child's life to save your own. You would never want that. This is a terrible picture, but it's not only here for historical record. It's not here just to give historical color to the situation. This is a picture. This is a picture of what sin costs. The living death. Sin costs eternal death. You're alive, but it's worse than death. So that's what we hear in Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. This kind of death. Ezekiel 18, the soul who sins shall die. This is a warning. This is a warning to peoples, to nations, that God is weighing the nations of the earth. He knows when a nation is a righteous nation. He knows when a nation is unrighteous, when it's what he might call a stiff-necked people, a rebellious people. The judging of the nations. And there's people these days in our very individualistic times, they don't like to hear this. They think, I should never have to deal with judgment unless I myself am guilty. I can't suffer with the rest of the people who are doing the wrong thing if I'm okay. God judges the nations. It's always been this way. It was true then. God weighed the nations of the earth. The books of Jonah and Nahum, they speak about the judgment, not of Israel, but of Nineveh, a different nation. The books of Amos and Ezekiel, those speak about the judgment of other nations. Moab, Egypt, Syria, Philistia, Tyre, Edom, Ammon. Our chapter tonight, verses 21 through 22, they end with God's coming, certain judgment on the nation of Edom. God judges the sins of nations. So this is a warning for the nations, but it does also apply to us individually. This is a warning for us with our personal idols, the willing slavery, the willing submission that we give to our passions, to our pleasures, to our precious possessions, to our politicians, all these idols. This is a warning for us. Or it's a warning for us for the false refuge, the false place of comfort, the false place of safety that we take in substance or in porn or in overwork. This horrifying, living, starving death is a warning. The cost of sin, the cost of giving ourselves over into sin, it's terrible. The price for turning from God is high. You do not want to run up that bill. It's like these things that they say are popular at state fairs. Deep-fried Twinkies. A deep-fried Twinkie, it might, that spongy, greasy, crispy, sweet mess, it might taste fine. It might taste good. But you wouldn't dream of paying $200,000 to buy a deep-fried Twinkie, would you? No. The cost is way, way too high. It's unreasonably high. Our refusal to hear God has a very high price tag. You don't want to pay that. Would you ever receive from someone a pet snake, a pet cobra, if you were told, this creature is unmanageable. It has had 5 previous owners, and within a year, it bit and killed every single one of them. Would you ever receive a pet cobra if you knew that within a year, it would bite you? You wouldn't do that. And so in the same way, would you want to gossip? Would you want to indulge in the flesh? Would you want to pursue the fleeting and disappointing promises of this world? If you knew you would end up one day devouring your own child, you wouldn't do that. Sometimes we know, I am doing that. I am wandering. I'm only wandering a little bit, though, and then I'm going to come back. I'm only wandering a little bit further, but then I'm going to come back. Sometimes we know we're wandering from God, but be warned. Be warned. The payment will come due. And there is a life which is worse than death. It's not worth it. We've looked at the corporate consequences of sin. Now let's look at the personal punishment of sin. Verses 1 through 11, take a look at the city, the people, what they're corporately suffering. Now we're going to look at individuals and how their sins are punished. Specifically, we're looking at individual leaders, how they're punished for their individual sins. Prophets, priests in verses 12 through 16, prophets and priests, and then the king in verses 17 through 20. Prophets, priests, leaders, and then the king. Let's look at the prophets, those who should speak the word of the Lord to the people. And the priests, those who should represent the people before God, offering sacrifices, mediating forgiveness. Verse 13, what does it say about the prophets, the priests? God in anger brought this destruction because the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests angered him. What were the sins of these prophets? And what were these iniquities of the priests? Verse 13 says, Those men shed in her midst the blood of the just. They shed the blood of righteous ones. The prophets and priests were guilty of shedding the blood of the innocent. How? When? Well, if you're taking notes, let me just give you 3 instances of how the wider testimony of the prophets speaks about how prophets and priests shed innocent blood, the blood of the vulnerable, the blood of righteous preachers. Isaiah 1, 17 and 20, it says, these men, they refused to seek justice, to rebuke the oppressor, to defend the fatherless, to plead for the widow. So God says that they will be devoured by the sword. God sees the mistreatment of the helpless, the poor, the unborn, the minority, the weak. God sees that. Jeremiah 34, 17 through 22. They refuse to release slaves. So God says he will cut them down and burn the city with fire. God sees the mistreatment of fellow human beings. He sees the mistreatment of slaves. Jeremiah 2, 30, Jeremiah 26, verses 15 through 23. These men, they refused God's word and they killed faithful prophets. Faithful prophets killed by unfaithful prophets and priests. So God says he will destroy the temple and the city. God sees attacks on faithful ministers, faithful teachers and preachers. The sins of these individual leaders are linked to their own personal destruction. Where do we see that? Verse 14. These men, they wandered blind in the streets. They defiled themselves with blood. They're cast out of their positions. They're defrocked. And they don't have anywhere to go. They're rejected by society. They're treated like exposed child abusers. No one will have them. No one wants them near. No one wants them in their neighborhood. No one wants them in their country or in their town. No one will have them. Verses 15 through 16. Even if they were to leave their own country, go somewhere where they're not even known, their dishonor and their shame are known. It follows them. No place will accept them because of their sins. There's shame that envelops them when their sins are exposed. Verse 7. Once, these noble leaders were brighter than snow. They were clean in the eyes of society. Verse 8. Now they're covered in shame and soot as they dig through trash for food. They have guilt because they've done bad. But they also have shame. They have guilt because they've done bad. They have shame. They are bad. They are foul, despicable. They cannot be cleaned. Verse 15. They cried out to them, "Go away, unclean. Go away, go away. Do not touch us." They sense that they are unclean and people need to stay away from them because they're polluted. The person who's filled with shame pushes other people away because they themselves feel filthy. They feel unworthy. They feel unlovely. They feel, "I am a bad person. I am unworthy. I am hateable." Those are the prophets and the priests. What about the king? Verses 17 through 20. The focus in these verses is not so much on the depravity, the unrighteousness of the king. It's more on the tragedy of the king. This poem depicts the events from 2 Kings 25. King Zedekiah and his tragic capture. What happened to him? Verse 17. The city was surrounded by the mighty Babylonian army. And then surrounded, the people of Jerusalem waited. They hoped help would come. They waited for a rescuer, but none came. And then verse 12, at the end, Babylon broke through the gates, broke through the security doors. The city was overtaken. Verse 18, then the king, Zedekiah, he breaks out from the captured city. He rides out with a group of men, fleeing, hoping to perhaps preserve the form of government, maybe somehow pull together some kind of resistance or survive and keep the seed of the nation going. He breaks out, but the Chaldeans pursue him. They overtake him. They bring him back to render judgment on him. They bring King Zedekiah, the king who sat on the throne of David. They brought him before the Babylonian ruler. Jeremiah 52 tells the tragic details of what happened when this king with the fallen city ran away, was captured and brought back in front of the conquering Babylonian king. In front of this king, King Zedekiah, they brought before him his sons and his nobles and slew his sons before his eyes and then put his eyes out so that the last thing he ever saw was the death of his sons. And they threw him in a pit. They threw him in a dungeon for the rest of his days. Listen to the pathos in verse 20. Here, Zedekiah, the king of Judah, he's also called the anointed of the Lord. The anointed of the Lord, the king. The anointed of the Lord was caught in their pits, of whom we said, "Under his shadow we shall live among the nations." Do you feel the emotion of this? Our king was caught in the pits. We had hung our hopes for greatness and for safety on this king. We were going to safely dwell under the shadow of this king and his reign.
the anointed of the Lord. But now they've taken away our anointed of the Lord. They've taken him away forever. We can hardly even breathe now. That's what it's saying. So we've looked at the corporate cost of sin. We've looked at the individual punishment of sin. Let's close with the completed payment for sin. The completed payment for sin, verses 20 through 22. To this point, you probably rightly feel like this passage, this sermon is pretty dark. Remember how we said that in Lamentations 3, the book does suddenly have a peak of hope. A peak of hope in the mercy and the compassion of the Lord. But then it drops back down. So we've dropped back down. But in this chapter, there is some hope. There is some significant hope in this chapter. We've drunk now. The people have drunk from the cup of God's judgment. Our king may have been taken. But you, Edom, this other nation, verse 21, the cup shall also pass over to you. We have drunk from the cup of God's judgment, and now the cup is passing. The cup will pass to you, Edom. Our king may have been taken, our prophets and priests cast out in shame, our temple may have been destroyed. But, verse 22, the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. God, he will no longer send you into captivity. Do you realize what he's saying there? He's saying the payment for your sin is completed. The last installment on your high-ticket sins and rebellion has been deposited. You zeroed out your balance. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. How did it get paid? How were the sins paid for? The temple had to be destroyed. The people had to be starved. The prophets and priests had to be covered in shame. The king, the anointed of the Lord, had to be put into the pit and cut off. And the sons of the king had to be slaughtered. And so the cup of judgment is finished and it passes to another. I don't know. I don't know where you are tonight. Are you perhaps feeling like the defrocked priests? You've done things. It's come out. You're filled with shame. And in that place of shame, your feeling is I'm bad. I'm unlovable. I'm uncleanable. And so you push people away. You don't want people to come close. You don't believe people could even stay close to you because you do bad, because you are bad. And so you sabotage relationships with your loved ones because secretly you know that you're bad and repulsive. And if people get close enough, of course they're going to realize, I can't live with this. I can't stay here. Your shame says your loved ones couldn't possibly love you if they actually know you. I'm a loser. I'm not lovable. So maybe you have shame. Or maybe you have guilt. Maybe you have guilt and you've lost hope in your struggle with sin. You've racked up a huge amount of sin and your wanderings further and further away from the Lord. You keep thinking, I keep sinning and I don't stop and I can't stop and I'm never going to be able to pay this bill. And the question that haunts you is the question that should haunt every person in this fallen world. Can I change? And can I be forgiven? If that's you, I have good news for you. The gospel has a payment for your bill. You know, in this account with this people, Zedekiah was a king. And he did sit on the throne of David, but Zedekiah was not the true son of David. Jehoiakim was the true son of David. You need the one who is the true son of David, Jesus Christ.
the true anointed one. You need the king who sits on an eternal throne. When Christ the king was captured and cast into the pit of death, that paid for all of your sin and for all of your rebellion. The gospel tells us this: Jesus is the king who fully drinks the cup and doesn't let it pass from him. Jesus is the royal son and all royal sons who was put to death before the Father's eyes. Jesus is the priest who didn't shed the blood of the just, but he shed his own just blood so that you could be cleansed by his blood. And Jesus is the prophet who was cast out, and he is the prophet who was made defiled so that you can stand before God blameless and undefiled in white robes of righteousness. Jesus is the temple that was destroyed and raised up on the third day. Jesus is the one individual whose performance and punishment mattered. So if you keep parking in shame, maybe you've concluded that you're not worth redeeming. Look at the huge price that got paid. Christ the King gave himself for you. He paid that price because he delights in you. He loved you. When you go out to buy a gift, how much do you spend when you buy gifts? How much do you spend when you buy a gift? When you buy gifts, you only spend large amounts for people who you really love. You don't spend huge amounts of money for a gift to give to someone you don't really like, you don't really love. Think of the price that this king paid for you. Let his love, let his payment, and the new robes he purchased for you speak louder than any shame you may be parking in. And are you trapped in a sin that is ruling over you and ruining you? And you've lost hope. You despair that what you've done is so bad or so much or so destructive that you can't stop and you can't pay. In our text, once the king is taken and thrown into that pit, it's over. The power of the enemy ends. The cup of judgment is fully drunk. And in Christ, with your king, you have died to sin. It no longer reigns over you. And now you're alive to righteousness. The cost was fully paid here by this king, Christ. It will never need payment again. It's for a people such as this. The punishment is now accomplished, O daughter of Zion. You are a daughter. You are a son of this raised king. As we end, there's also a message here for people who are abused, for people who are mistreated, and maybe it's secret mistreatment, people who are harmed by others in secret. God sees, whether it's an individual abuser or it's a corporate abuser, God sees and responds in fullness to secret unrighteousness. The cup shall pass to Edom. Your longing for justice and for deliverance will be satisfied. Let's pray. O Lord, we pray that you would lift up those who are snared by sin and those who are hiding in shame. We pray you would convince them that Christ has taken the shame on himself and he's made us to be precious sons and precious daughters of Zion. We thank you for Christ, our King, who died, who rose again, and who returns again. In his name we pray. Amen.